Good morning, Kansas City. This is Pastor Rodney Barlow of Lighthouse Church of Independence. So glad you're all listening this morning. And we are delighted that we get to continue to study some things in the Word of God concerning the oneness of God. And now today moving into the topic of baptism and connecting it with our belief system and our faith. Before I get into our lesson, we do know that Easter service is coming up, and I would be doing you a disservice if I did not invite you out to our church. If you're listening and you have nowhere to go this April 21st, Easter Resurrection Service. So again, we are Lighthouse Church of Independence. We are at 14411 East 33rd Street South in Independence, Missouri. You can reach me at pastorbarlow@hotmail.com, and we would love to have you a part of our service. We will be having a drama. We will have an uplifting message, as well as an egg hunt following that particular service for children up to ages 13. And trust me, we are going to have tons of candy to give out to our little guys. But, man, let's get into today's lesson. I want to reiterate just one main thought where we left off 2 weeks ago, and that was in regards to spiritual circumcision, Old Testament covenant that Abraham made with God. The covenant agreement they had was that every child of Abraham, every male child, would be circumcised on the eighth day, and it signified the covenant agreement that God had with the nation of Israel, descendants of Abraham, the patriarch. Fast forwarding to the New Testament, we went and looked at Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 11. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." It is Christ that is doing a spiritual work. It is not a natural work. And it continues in verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God." Again, a scientific word, operation of God, "who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Again, the context is baptism. And through that, verse 14, "he blots out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross." The focus of our Bible study we're going to be having today, and probably in 2 weeks as well, is helping us understand the importance and the absolute necessity of being baptized. Not only being baptized after you put your faith in Jesus Christ, making sure that you are being baptized correctly. That was the introduction, but what I want to do now is rewind the tape a little bit and first help us to understand, no matter how long we have said we quote-unquote believed in God and believed in Jesus per se, it is very important that we really break down Scripture and look at the plan of salvation that God has had for us. Please, please hear this portion of what I'm going to say now. When I have these types of Bible studies, in no way, shape, or form is it to knock, degrade, or discredit anything you have learned, studied, been taught, obeyed in relationship to your relationship with God and in your growth in God and in your faith in God. These messages are not to take anything away from what you've been taught, what your pastor's been teaching you. That is not the goal of me being on the air. I do not come, and I pray you don't sense that in my spirit as I've been teaching you these lessons, especially in regards to the Word of God, in regards to the oneness of God and not the Trinity, and as well as helping you understand that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and when you quote-unquote confess him as your Lord and Savior, that scripturally speaking, there is more to it in regards to having being called born again. But I reiterate, this is to add to your faith. This is to add to what God has allowed you to know concerning him. And one thing I think about is Apollos and how Priscilla and Aquila spoke to him and gave him more than what he already had. He didn't take away from what he knew. He was added upon from what they'd given to him. And that is my goal, and that is my desire for all of you here under the sound of my voice on the airways. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So all of us, me included, we have to lay aside any denominational bias or personal preconceived ideas in our study of the Word of God and make sure we study the Word of God for what it says and not stick to vain traditions of man or vain philosophy. We want to make sure that we can look at the Word of God, and what I'm going to teach you here and what I've been teaching you here, all you can say is that he's in the Word. He's in the Word. That's all I want you to get out of this is he's teaching the Bible. All right? So we must understand as we look at this road of salvation. That's what I'm going to be talking to you about, the road of salvation. And don't turn me off and say, I know I'm saved. I pray we all are. But I want to make sure you can look at the scripture and say, I've been obedient fully to what the gospel teaches me in response to my faith in Jesus Christ. Have I fully responded to all that he has asked of me to do in order for him to impute his blood upon my life? Again, God has always had a plan, but when he has a plan, God always has a specific plan for us to follow. Never do we see in scripture that God offers multiple ways to get to him. And we all heard the saying, you know, you can get to the destination, you know, the same destination by different roads of transportation. You can go by bus, by train, by plane, but as so long as you get there, it's all right. It doesn't matter what road you travel. I'm sorry, that is not absolutely true at all. You cannot take a bus to Hawaii, okay? You can't take a train to Hawaii. So there are some destinations that can be gotten to by very few ways. And we know the Bible tells us that straight and narrows the gate that leads to salvation and eternal life. So we want to make sure that we are clear in following what God's plan is, not our own. We see this principle when you look at Cain and Abel. Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's offering was rejected. Why is that? Because whatever they were told by God to do, obviously Cain did it his own way. So we understand that God can say, this is how I want it, and man can't just bend it to fit whatever we think makes us feel good and just say, well, God's a living God. When God told Noah that he was going to destroy the world with the flood, he told him the specifications of how he was supposed to build the ark. He had to follow it. He couldn't just say, well, I think I'll put this door here, and man, we need more windows because these animals smell so bad, and I don't think we really need three stories. I think two would be fine. We'll build it longer. No, if he did it his own way, it wouldn't have worked. So when we study the tabernacle plan in the Old Testament, we find that there were certain orders and specific directions that the priest had to do in order for the sins of the people to be removed. The priest could not alter this in any way, shape, or form. He had to follow the specific and detailed plan that was laid out by God for him. So that's the same approach we want to take as we study the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine has to do with teaching and understanding the word of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, you need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul instructs Timothy on the importance of correctly dividing the word of God. Paul said you have to divide it the right way. So if there's a right way, obviously, then there must be a wrong way. So what my goal is to break down the chronological order of the New Testament events. From the birth of Christ, which I'm not going to summarize every detail of that, but looking at from when his earthly ministry started, who did he call and appoint? Who was sent out after he was resurrected and glorified into heaven? What did they do in relationship to what Jesus commanded them to do? And then going into the book of Acts and seeing the church bring birth and what they did to be obedient to what Christ spoke to them. So I would love for you to grab a pen, some paper, the Bible, of course, and let's study and let's begin with the first four Gospels. We know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are all recordings and I don't want to use word illustrations, but words of Christ. And let's examine what Jesus said through what the apostles told us. And then we would go into the book of Acts in detail when the first church began. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" That's our first point. Our great salvation is first spoken to us by the Lord. And then the next thing, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So Jesus speaks. We hear what he speaks in the four Gospels. And then what is confirmed of what they heard is given to us by the apostles in the book of Acts. We will find out that the book of Acts has to line up with what was spoken by Jesus in the Gospels. So let's begin in Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter." Jesus is talking to Peter. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I," verse 19, "will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The key identity of the scripture is helping us understand that once Peter understood the revelation of the oneness of God, that he knew who Jesus Christ was, God manifested in the flesh, and Peter testified to this fact, Jesus said that God has revealed this to you. And he says, "Upon this, I'm going to build my church." But this is the thing. Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Peter was the one Jesus trusted to show us the way into the kingdom. We cannot go to anybody else, any other apostle, because clearly the word of God says, "This is the man that I have given the plan to." So, of course, we are going to hear a lot more from Peter as we go through this story, or the chronological events of the New Testament church being birthed. Now, this is what we're going to see. Here's a key scripture that we're going to continue to build off over and over again. It is Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. I believe this is a verse that I hate to say it. It's overlooked too much. It's a verse that is not giving enough value to. It's a verse that's not giving enough study to. But we are going to look at it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. The reason why it's so important is because this is what Jesus is giving to his disciples after he's been crucified, after he is risen from the dead. This is what he has instructed his disciples to do. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." I don't want to take too much time on this. I just want to read it and say it for what it is. It says, he that believeth and is baptized. It does not say, he that believeth shall be saved. And there's so many people that are listening on, listening to television radio broadcast, or television broadcast, and maybe listening over the airways. And they say, say a sinner's prayer, and you will be saved. You can email me. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. But what you will find is what I'm giving to you right now in Mark 16:16, telling you, yes, absolutely, of course, you must believe. But he says you also must be baptized. And again, 2 weeks ago, I taught you a small snippet that baptism is so valuable through the illustration of circumcision. He says we must believe and be baptized. Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Luke 24 and verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the very core of our salvation experience, of course, is that sin has to be dealt with. Repentance has to happen in order for sins to be removed. So we understand that belief is absolutely a part of salvation. But repentance as well is a part of salvation. And removal of sin is a part of salvation. And we should do all this in his name, according to Luke 24 and verse 47. John is writing in John 7, verse 38 and 39. And John is looking back at a time when he was with Jesus. And Jesus says this to them, and he is writing it down what happened. This is John 7, verse 38. He says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then now you see parentheses because John is giving clarification on what was taking place. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. John is reiterating and saying, when Jesus spoke these exact words, and in the exact time that he spoke them, it was before the crucifixion. It was before the resurrection. It was before he sent his Spirit. But it was a promise at that present moment that those that believe on him, and here's the kicker, not just, oh, I confess him as my personal Lord and Savior. Not just I have a mental assent that God is alive and that I believe in him and I guess his name is Jesus. No, no, no. We're not talking about that. Scripture must interpret Scripture. And Scripture says here in verse 38, he that believes on me, comma, you can't just believe any old way you want to believe it. You have to believe on me as the scripture has said what true belief is in me. And true belief in me is realizing that when you really believe in me, then there's an action that you are going to do that proves you believe in me. It is not just a verbal message, a verbal word, a verbal statement. And if you do believe as Scripture has said, then we're going to teach again its own lesson in depth concerning the Holy Ghost. Because, of course, if I'm on the radio station, there should be probably many of you that do not believe in the power of the Holy Ghost or even in the evidence that you have it by speaking in other tongues. Maybe you say it's of the devil. Maybe you never heard of it. Maybe people have, maybe you've seen things not done according to Scripture that maybe even cause you to be fearful concerning it. But when we study the Scripture, and I'm going to continue studying this to you, teaching this to you, you will see that Having the Spirit of God, being filled with the Holy Ghost, is something that Jesus himself promised you. So if Jesus promised us this thing, praise God, I want everything that Jesus has for me. And so John is setting the stage up that, yes, when you believe, as the scripture has said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 39, he gives clarification to what that statement meant. And that was, you are going to receive the Holy Ghost after Jesus Christ was resurrected. Now, I want to summarize what we've already learned, because obviously I cannot teach everything in this time slot. But I want you to continue to listen, because we'll be on two more weeks. To summarize this, number one, the salvation message was going to start at the city of Jerusalem, according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. The next thing of Jesus' teaching was that the keys of the kingdom was given to Apostle Peter. Number three, we must believe. You have to first believe that Jesus Christ came, bled, died, was buried, and rose from the grave for our sin. You must believe. But then you also must repent, according to Luke 24 and verse 47. Next, you must be baptized, according to Mark 16, verse 16. We cannot cherry pick scripture. Scripture has to be all put together. We have to believe. We have to repent. We must be baptized, according to Mark 16, 16. And, of course, realizing the importance of baptism through our lesson on spiritual circumcision, which is, again, baptism. Remission of sins must take place, and he says it must be in his name, according to Luke 24, 47. He was clear about that. And then he said, if you believe, as the scripture has said, you will receive the Holy Ghost. It will be out of your belly flowing rivers of living water. And we, again, are going to have a specific lesson on that. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to continue on what took place after they heard what Jesus commanded them to do. The first thing we're going to look at is where the location was when the church was birthed. Just like it said in Luke 24, 47, that it had to begin in a city called Jerusalem. That's where the church was going to begin. And when we look at this setting of scripture in the book of Acts, we have to tear down all of our denominational mindset. And we all are going to open up the scripture and simply read what the first church did. That's all I'm asking you, all over the airwaves, all over the internet, all you Christian believers. I'm only asking, let's look at actual scripture. Let's look at the actual church. Let's throw out all our tradition, throw out all our denominational thinking, and simply read the Word of God and ask ourselves a few questions. Is this what the first church did? Then I want to follow that. Praise God. I'm running out of time here. So in conclusion, let's come back in 2 weeks. Let's look at what they did to confirm the word of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll look at this a little bit closer. Again, I also want to invite you out to our church, Lighthouse Church of Independence. We are at 14411 East 33rd Street South. And our Easter service, of course, is going to be at 11 o'clock on the 21st of April. God bless you. In Jesus' name.